Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, I hope you're learning some encouraging things from God's Word as we continue our series on weathering the storms. This series of lessons is drawn from our book from back in the year 2000. And it's hard for me to believe it was that many years ago, but that's because I'm an old person and the years are flying by. In any case, today's lesson is titled, Growing Stronger in the Storms. And we begin with a reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In these verses, Peter tells a group of people who are in the middle of real suffering that their faith is more precious than gold. Even though the fire refines gold, gold is not eternal. When the advertisers tell us that a diamond is forever, that's hyperbole. A diamond lasts a long time, but it's not forever. Our salvation, however, is forever. God is at work refining us so that we come out shining like gold, reflecting the glory of His light. Our lives become purer, better, and stronger as a result of His work in us in the midst of suffering. It is when we go through difficulty that what's inside comes to the surface. The refining process involves heating metal, and as it is heated, hidden impurities rise to the surface. The dross has to be removed time and again. A refiner knows the process is complete when he can see his reflection in the metal. When things in our lives get tough, our attitude rises to the surface. The dross is revealed in our vocabulary, or perhaps our lack of patience. We might think we had really changed, and in the heat of tough times, we find some of the old dross was still inside. God brings this to the surface, not because He doesn't love us, but because He loves us so much. He wants to remove the impurities from our lives until, in the midst of our affliction, we are worshiping and praising Him. This isn't cruelty on God's part. It's compassion, because He's fitting us for heaven. He's preparing us for an eternity of praise, worship, and devoted service. What Peter describes is the way God's power shields us as we are going through great difficulty. We are called to live in anticipation of the fullness of salvation that we will experience when Jesus draws us together, and there will be no more pain, suffering, and no more goodbyes. He says, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It's only for a little while. When you're in the middle of pain, it seems like it's lasting forever. When you're hurting, time stands still. It feels unbearable because it feels like it's going to last forever. It's not. Our sufferings in this life are temporary. If we know this and learn in the midst of our suffering to trust in the one who is still in control, knowing that only what he allows can happen, we actually grow stronger in the storm. Our faith is developed, not diminished. It's purified, not destroyed. Joseph San is a Romanian pastor who suffered greatly under communist persecution. He testifies that God said to him about his persecutors, "These people are like puppets. You need to realize that even though the things they do to you hurt, I am working for your good. I am working in this situation to bless you." This is hard for us to understand, but the thing God is teaching is our need to ultimately trust and depend on Him, knowing that His heart is tender and compassionate toward us. This came home to me most profoundly as a father with a son who needed surgery. There was no way for me to explain to Paul why the doctors were doing what they were doing. Yet even when they were working to save his life, as a small child, Paul would cry out and look to me as if to say, "Why don't you do something? Why don't you stop these men from hurting me?" I couldn't explain it to him. When I said, "These men are helping you," it made no sense to him at all. But I knew that it was because of my love for him that I held him still while doctors and nurses worked on him. It wasn't because I didn't love him. I loved him so much that I held him still while painful things happened. It tore me up to see him hurt. Yet I loved him enough to allow him to go through the pain in order to give him better health long term. I wanted him to have greater strength and more options to be more effectively serving the Lord. In James 1, verses 2 through 8, we see the same theme. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." These verses were not written by a pampered celebrity working on his next Christian bestseller poolside in some resort. This is God's word, given to us through a man who knew painful suffering. When we go through suffering, we are to consider it pure joy. This is God's command. How many times do we want to have to take the course in order to learn this vital lesson? One of my boys said recently, "Dad, I'm feeling convicted that I should pay you back for any course that I didn't make an A in while in college." As you might imagine, it was an idea that had a certain amount of appeal. But I assured him that I was happy to pay for his courses. I just want him to do his best. We did have an understanding with the boys that we'd pay for their courses once. If they needed to take a course again, they could pay. Our motive was to motivate them. God doesn't want us to have to take the course over and over again. Yet it is necessary for us to go through trials in order to develop perseverance. And perseverance will finish its work so that we might be mature and complete. Our Lord Jesus, who was sinless, had to be made perfect and complete through the things that he suffered. Otherwise, he couldn't be our high priest. We have a high priest who is able to identify with us in all things. He has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. If Jesus had to undergo difficulty in order to be perfect and complete as our high priest, should we wonder that his word is true when he says, "If this is the way they treated me, this is the way they're going to treat you. A servant is not above his teacher." Paul prayed, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." This has been my life's prayer since I was a teenager. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. But with this comes the fellowship of his sufferings, even being conformed to the likeness of his death. I don't always like the way this feels, but I am grateful that when sorrows and difficulties come, I know there is a sovereign God on the throne who is allowing these things in my life, not because he can't control everything, but because he wants to bless me. I don't always feel like it. It often doesn't make sense to me. But instead of letting circumstances be the deciding factor in whether or not I'm doing okay, I'm learning to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and to hold on to the word he has given in Scripture. If I depend on circumstances, there will be tremendous instability. And as James says, I will become a double-minded person, not even sure if I really want the will of God. When James speaks of praying for wisdom, he's telling us to pray that we might have God's perspective. God doesn't share his perspective with people who are not committed to doing his will. Do you want God's perspective so that you can obey? Or do you want God's perspective so that you can consider that as one of your options? Often, we want God to give us wisdom, but what we really want is for God to show us his perspective, and we'll weigh and consider it. If it's too costly, we aren't ready to obey. God doesn't offer wisdom this way. God says he gives wisdom generously to those who aren't double-minded, to those who have already made up their minds to do whatever God says, whatever the cost. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 11, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Catch that. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. If it's pleasant, it's not discipline. Discipline is painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This last phrase indicates that some people go through discipline and they don't learn. They're not trained by it. So they have to take the course over and over again. If as you go through discipline, you are trained by it, there will be great reward and great results. God doesn't delight in our pain. Rather, God is allowing pain and difficulty in our lives in order that we might know Him better, trust Him more, and reflect His glory. His power is made perfect in our weakness. When we are weak, He is strong. Knowing this does not mean that we understand all there is to know about God and how He governs. But it does mean that when we're going through a storm, when the waves are crashing over our boat and it's filling with water, and we can see the great danger, we know we're not alone in the boat. And there is one who has already said, we're going to the other side. Jesus says in John 14:8, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again so that you can be with me forever. This is the plan, and God always keeps His promises. He always does what He says He will do. We grow stronger in the storms if, when the suffering is greatest, we draw close to God. Not saying, God, make it stop, but saying, God, make me like You. Part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is long-suffering. Someone has said, the only way to learn long-suffering is by suffering long. Sometimes we look at other people's lives and think, I don't get it. Why are things always so good for them? Why don't they ever have to suffer? But we don't know what they're going through. The people who come to me after I speak say, what you described is exactly what I'm going through. It always amazes me. I would never have guessed that they had these struggles and painful experiences from outward appearances. At the conferences where I speak, everyone comes together and has a great time. There's always lots of joking and affection. But every single person at every conference and in every church where I've ever preached has dealt with suffering and pain. We're not always going through pain personally, but whenever anyone we love is hurting, we hurt too. Whatever kind of difficulty we go through, we must remember that it is temporary and God is working for our good. We're not going to hurt forever. We're not going to feel alone forever. God is at work in the midst of our pain in order to fit us for glory. He will be successful. We're not in charge of this process, and neither is the devil. God, the sovereign, gracious Lord, is working in your life to bring about your good and His glory. We need to believe this. This is how we grow strong in the midst of the storm. We built our home in Tennessee on the side of a mountain. The view is always tremendous, but it is best after a storm. The air is clearer and our vision is extended. I've seen this principle in other circumstances as well. Numerous cancer patients have told me that their illness gave them a brand new appreciation for life, their family, and their faith. Accident victims and people who've suffered great financial reversals have expressed deep gratitude for lessons learned. A family who lived near the academy where Susan and I taught when we were first married narrowly escaped when their home burned to the ground. The wife showed great wisdom when she said, "If I had come home from the store and found my house gone, I would have said we lost everything. But having escaped with our lives, I realized that we lost nothing of value. Everything else we can replace or live without. I thank God for showing us what's really important." When the storm is so dark that you cannot see past the end of your boat, remember, this is temporary. God is in control. Whatever happens, those who love God will benefit from this trial. Then be sure that you are in the group that benefits. God wants to give you His strength in the midst of your weakness. When the clouds lift, you'll find that the view is grand. Well, folks, I hope you're enjoying these sections from the book Weathering the Storms. As I mentioned earlier, Susan and I have turned out a number of books over the years, and this has been the one that has been most popular because everybody's life is touched by difficulty. Everybody goes through pain. I was interested in reading one of the first chapters aloud for this broadcast, and in doing so, saw that Paul at that time, our oldest boy to whom the book was dedicated, he'd been through over 20 surgeries, it said. Well, that was back in 2000. Now, he's been through over 40 surgeries. His shunt no longer drains into his abdomen. His abdomen got to where it just couldn't handle anymore. So now his shunt drains into his heart. And thank God, with that new shunt that's taking the excess fluid from the brain into his heart, he's doing better. We're very, very grateful. And we hope that the Lord will continue to extend his life. He's already lived beyond what the doctors told us to expect when he was small. We're very grateful for that. But I was realizing, looking back, it seemed like in 2000 that having had over 20 surgeries and at that time going through kind of a lull in his medical crises, seemed like that was a lot. Now it's been double that. In the last 16 years, Paul has been through so much. And there were times when we thought we were right at the end. When surgery was followed by surgery, all in the course of a year. But God has chosen to give our son more time. And Paul loves Jesus. And he uses the strength that he has to try and share truth with others via the internet. We're very grateful for his partnership in the gospel, for the fellowship that we have with him, not just as our son, but as our brother in Christ. But during those same 16 years, we've had other friends who've gone to be with the Lord. God has sustained our son. He's kept him with us, even through crisis after crisis. But we've had other friends who were doing very well, thanks very much, until suddenly they were gone. A fellow who was in excellent shape came in from running, bent over to untie his shoe, collapsed on the floor. He was feeling fine until he died. Now, how's he doing? Well, you see, that's what matters. That dear man is in the presence of God, enjoying perfect happiness and perfect holiness for all eternity. What if something happened to you this afternoon? What if something happened to you tonight? Do you know for sure that you'd go to be with Jesus? That is the most important thing. And I hope that if you're not sure of your salvation, you'll let us hear from you, because I would love to talk with you about how you can know for sure that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. It's not about earning salvation. It's about receiving the salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ. God bless you. Be sure and tune in tomorrow. Folks, it's a great privilege for me to be able to come each evening and bring God's Word on these stations. I am so thankful that I have the opportunity to do that. But if you listen regularly, you know that my life day to day is involved in trying to minister to kids who come from very difficult situations. I want to ask you to please help us. Contact us at wvr.org and find out how you can be part of the miracle. wvr.org. Please help us. Help these children. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE,
or contact us on the web at wvr.org.